All right, St. John chapter 14, and we want to begin with a verse that we looked at in our first session in this realm of the communion of the Holy Spirit, verse 26. If you did not mark it yesterday, or if you were not with us, I encourage you to mark this verse. Chapter 14, St. John 14, verse 26. Tremendous passage that reveals how the Holy Spirit comes to us to fellowship, commune, and impart information to us. But the Comforter... Ooh, that's just good news right there. You ought to mark it. Everybody say the Comforter. We said yesterday, aren't you glad it didn't say the Condemner? Ooh, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? The Condemner comes. I wouldn't want to receive it. The baptism of condemnation. We don't want that. But the Comforter. Everybody say Comforter. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now mark this. Here's the point I want to get across. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the greatest ways, I believe it's the most predominant way that the Holy Spirit will operate in an individual's life is simply impress upon their thinking, bring into their remembrance the Word of God, God ideas, God promptings. You know, people call it different things. They call it, well, I just had the inner witness. You've heard people say, I just knew that I knew that I knew. I just felt the peace of God about that. They describe it different ways. But when we talk about this realm of the communion of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Put your hand right here on your chest. Would you do that? I realize the Holy Spirit fills your entire being. But everybody say this. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to rise up. Now put your hands up here. Into my soul. That is the issue of the communion of the Holy Spirit. There are so many, obviously, there are so many keys to Christian victory and success and productivity, but one of the greatest ones is this one, and that is spending time fellowshipping with God, communing with Him, allowing your mind to get settled down enough so that you begin to think God thoughts, God ideas, and you're on God's course instead of your own. But mark it. It says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I want to give you a statement that we did cover yesterday morning. I am, by intent, reviewing to some extent. But if you didn't write this down, if you weren't with us, write this one down, because it lays the foundation before we get into keys on how to develop the communion of the Holy Spirit. You need to write this down. When your soulish faculties are in harmony with God's Word and Spirit, that is communion. When your soulish faculties, write this down, the communion of the Holy Spirit is when your soulish faculties, by that I mean your mind, your thought life, your intellect, your emotions, your plans, your ideas, the choices you make, that's your soulish arena. When your soulish faculties are in harmony with God's Word and Spirit, then, my friend, you are living in that realm of the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just turn that around. Let's just flip that around. When your soulish faculties are out of harmony with God's Word and God's Spirit, then you are on the wrong path. You're headed for trouble. You're not in the realm of the communion of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the phrase, the communion of the Holy Spirit, is found 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul specifically says, I'm praying that you would have the communion of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 is where that's found. All right, let's turn together Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, as we promised, what we want to do beginning this evening and then tomorrow night, Wednesday night, up through Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about keys for developing the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. How many of you have ever, you just felt discouraged? Maybe tonight you felt discouraged, downcast. You go to a church service, you go to a teaching conference, you go somewhere where the Word of God is going forth. The worship is wonderful. And it's amazing how it's like you get a second wind. Huh? Or you stand there and the answer you've been looking for just all of a sudden becomes apparent in front of you. You feel closer to God. Why? You're in an atmosphere where your soul is beginning to focus, see, in harmony with God's Word and God's Spirit. Jesus warned, he said, the greatest danger, and I believe this is true, the greatest danger, he said, there's different types of earth. Talking about the heart realm. He says, your heart's going to produce. Your heart is like soil. Your heart, that is your soulish realm, it's like a garden. And it's going to produce. It has the power to produce. Whatever you put in there is going to produce. And we want to put in there God's Word and God's Spirit, the God ideas and the Word ideas, and let it produce that. But he said, hey, you better watch out, because the thing that can literally choke the life out of that seed. Hear me now. The thing that can literally choke. I don't know if you've ever been choked. Praise God we don't have that happen too often. Amen. We don't want to have the ministry of choking. Just come forward. We'll lay hands on you. But you know, maybe you've had in the past, might grab you around the neck. That's not a very nice feeling. He says, the cares of this world. Jesus compared them to the thorns, to the briars, you know, the weeds. He says, the cares of this world can choke out the life of that word. And so many times I think when we start talking about the communion of the Holy Spirit, you begin to get a glimmer. Yeah, okay, I see that. I haven't been doing that. That's really where my victory is going to be found. You go all through the Bible, King David, you go to Jehoshaphat, you go all every story in the Bible. It's men and women who got alone with God, got the strategy, got the battle plan, and they went out full of faith and confidence. Why? They knew what God said to do. Why? Their soul was in harmony with the Word and with the Spirit. But you find those that get out of harmony, and it's just a downhill run from there. They're headed down instead of headed up. Praise God. All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now I want you to mark these two verses that are classic verses on this realm of the mind and the spirit. See, we're talking about the mind and the spirit. And it's amazing how many, I'm talking full gospel charismatic folks, get upset with me because I spend a lot of time talking about the mind. I spend a lot of time talking about how the Holy Spirit wants to influence your mind. So many charismatic, goofy, spooky people, you know, in the full gospel movement, they think you're supposed to set your brain over here, and just the wilder you get, that means it's God. I got my associate amen in me. Somebody else ought to amen me. Praise God. All right. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. I want you to mark verses 5 and 6. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh, would you please mark this, do mind the things of the flesh. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For they that are after the flesh, they are minding, thinking about the things of the flesh. See, the flesh will influence your mind as well. The world wants to is vying for your mind. I mean, you're sitting there watching, you know, TV, just minding your own business. It's amazing the junk you see just on commercials. I mean, the commercials will make you backslide if you're not just strong in God. It's amazing. They've hooked up sex with toothpaste, mouthwash, and chewing gum. Kiss a little longer. Hallelujah. Remind me to get some of that, honey. We need to get the pack of that. Are you hearing me? Vying for your what? Your mind. Because as your mind goes, that's where your feet are going to go. As your mind goes, that's where your feet are going to go. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now you mark this. But they that are after the Spirit, and obviously it's implied, they are minding, they are thinking about the things of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit obviously is after your mind. The Holy Spirit is after your soul. The Holy Spirit is after your decision-making processes. The Holy Spirit is after your imaginations. The Holy Spirit is after that arena that we call the soulish realm. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. For the believer, to be carnally minded is death. If you're not a believer, then you've already got death. You know, you've already gone for the gold and you've got it. But for the believer, it'll bring you into death. What is death? Well, death is missing God's will. I mean, let's talk about the realm of death. Death is missing God's will. To me, that'd be the worst thing there is. You know, to get at the end of your life and look back and feel like you've not even been on the right track. That would be worse to me than cancer. All of it's bad. You know, I don't want any of it. But I mean, that would be the worst thing because we'll all stand before God and he'll analyze what we've done, the things in the body. Go on and read the rest of it. Mark this. Put this in yellow. Put a star by it. Get a Christmas pen that writes in gold and underline it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, spiritually minded does not mean to be goofy. Spiritually minded does not mean to act bizarre and strange. I mean, you know, some people, now I know the Holy Spirit can do strange things, okay? I'm open to that, but not on a consistent basis. I mean, some of these people that just, well, I tell you, the Holy Spirit's been moving in my life. You've seen them. I tell you, brother, it was so powerful. We were just drunk. They just had to carry me out. Well, good luck going to job on Monday morning. Just walk into your pastor. I mean, not your pastor. Walk into your employer and just say, I tell you, I'd have been here earlier, but the Holy Spirit just got hold of me this morning. See how far that goes. Are you hearing me? Don't look at me so holy like, you know, I'm stepping on. Maybe I am stepping on your toes. Just, I couldn't pay my bills because I tell you, every time I try to write that check, I just couldn't focus good enough. Folks, the Holy Spirit is practical. Yes, he does miracles. Yes, I know. I understand in anointing, in meetings, sometimes bizarre things happen. But if it doesn't walk on Monday, it's not God. I said, if it doesn't walk on Monday, it's not God. It's just, I don't know what it is. You know, it's hype or something, emotionalism. All right, let's look at that again one more time. But to be spiritually minded, what does that mean? That means to let the Spirit influence my thinking. Let the Spirit influence my decisions. Let the Spirit influence my choices. I've sought God. I've spent time. We're not rushing this thing. We're waiting on God. It's gelled together. The time factor's there. And we're moving by what God is saying. What God is saying. Let me give you my definition for supernatural. Supernatural is God's super plus your natural. Hallelujah. You write that down. My definition for supernatural is God's super plus your natural. But I've met a lot of people, they want to be all super. Woohoo! Here we go. All super. Then there's some people all natural. They're going to have a committee to decide if they need another committee to decide and analyze it to death. Somewhere we got to have supernatural. Supernatural. All right, now, let me give you the first key. There's many ways we could go with this, but I've prayed, and here's what I feel impressed to begin with. The first key for developing the communion of the Holy Spirit is the habit of withdrawing with God. The habit of withdrawing with God. Maybe that's a shocker to you. You thought something else was going to be at the top of the list. But you can put everything else at the top, and if you're not spending time with God in it, you're not going to have it. The habit of withdrawing with God. Go with me to Luke 4. Now, we are going to fly. This is Bible drill time. If you have a hard time keeping up, then just look on with somebody. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. It's not that I think the more verses we have, the better seminar it is, but I just want to paint a picture, a clear picture. Let's look at the life of Jesus. He had the habit of withdrawing with God. And again, here's this danger, this subtle danger. It's dangerous because it's subtle. I said it's dangerous because it's subtle. Those are the worst kind of dangers, things that are subtle that you don't see in the beginning. You don't see in the beginning. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, please mark this, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was fasting. He was worshiping God. He was getting the word of the Lord. We know that because when he talked to the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. Jesus was not just wrestling with the devil for 40 days. He was in there getting the word of the Lord. We know that because he came out and read the passage out of Isaiah. He knew exactly what his mission and destiny was. He knew his purpose. He knew what God's plan was. It was confirmed. It had gelled together during that 40 days. He was spending his time worshiping God. He was dispatching angels. He was appropriating the promises of God. Everything that he told the devil about is what he was doing during that 40 days in the wilderness. When he came out, look at the results, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I want you to know, when you take time to withdraw with God, you are going to have a charging occur of your soulish faculties that have been weighed down by the cares of the world, and you are going to come out of that secret place in the power of the Spirit. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm telling you, this is the answer some of you need. Some of you that came tonight, you got problems that you know, I don't pretend to know. I don't pretend to know unless the Spirit of God showed that to me. But God knows. And He knows that one of the keys is withdrawing with Him. That may be 5 minutes in some cases. I'll tell you, 5 minutes can give a breakthrough in some cases. It may be 10 minutes. It may be an hour. And let me say this about single parents. Jeff and I were talking about this coming over here. Single parents. My sister just told me a story that I'll not burden you with, but it was about someone who's recently gone through a divorce. I'll tell you, single parents, they need help. Why? Because they are on a treadmill that just won't quit. They get up in the morning, they get their children ready, they take them to daycare or to school, they go to work, try to earn a living, they come home, they immediately have to fix dinner, wash them, go through the homework, put them to bed, and they're exhausted at the end of the day. Those of you that know a single parent, you need to sow some of your time. Just an hour. Just take the children to McDonald's. Help that single parent just withdraw for 1 hour. It would do wonders in their spiritual life. You don't have to be a single parent to do that, to need that. But what I'm saying is this. The body of Christ ought to be helping one another withdraw with God. Withdraw with God. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe a day, maybe a couple of meals that you just feel led to fast. And spend that time in the Word of God that you normally would be spending driving, going and getting your meal and so forth. Maybe a week. Maybe a week where you could just get away and withdraw with God. How do we know that this is beneficial? Look at verse 18. Jesus, he wasn't in question about what his mission was. When he came out of the wilderness, he turned right to Isaiah and he read to them his job description from God the Father Almighty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach, to heal, to deliver, and to set the captives free. Man, he came out with purpose, clarity, and vision. Are you hearing me? All right, Luke 5. Just hop right next door there, Luke 5. And let's look at verse 15. Stay with me now. Chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes gathered together to hear," verse 15, "and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Verse 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." I tell you, when you have been given and given and given and given, we need to follow Jesus' example. He took the time to withdraw and do what? Pray. I don't think that means that he just spent, you know, every second in there just spouting off words of prayer. Prayer involves a lot of things. Many times prayer involves meditation. It involves contemplation. It involves just opening your mind up to the influence of God's Spirit, the Word of God, to just come up into your consciousness. Read the Bible. Read good books about the Lord. Read testimonies about other people who have done great exploits for God. And open yourself up. Get in that prayer ministry unto the Lord mode. Why? So your battery can be recharged. See, it's not your spirit that ever runs dry. Hear me now. It's not your spirit that runs dry. Now, again, I'm not trying to sound condescending. And I'm not trying to, you know, hurt anybody's theology. So just be open. Everybody say, "I'm open." That's kind of weak. Everybody say, "I'm open." All right, we'll kick that door a little bit. We're going to be open. Praise God. But I hear people say this a lot. And again, I don't go around correcting people, so I know what they mean. But they'll say this: "I've got to feed my spirit." I hear people say that. "Oh, my spirit's run dry. I've got to feed my spirit." Your spirit hadn't run dry. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit joined with your spirit, and you were born again. Your spirit man was recreated, and your spirit has the very fullness of God in it. What's run dry is your soul. It's your soul that has to deal with all the devils out there. It's your soul that's got to pay bills. It's your emotions that's got to deal with your next door neighbor who doesn't love God. They don't understand what praying in tongues is all about. You know, it's your next door neighbor that's going to wear on your soul. They're not draining your spirit. It's your soul. Listen, your soul is the battery that needs charging. How's it going to be charged? By the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. If your spirit ran dry, then it wouldn't do very good to mind the things of the Spirit, would it? See, so keep your soul and your spirit man in harmony, joined together. Jesus had emotions. How many of you know that? I don't know, some people think Jesus was just a robot walking around that never faced any trials or tests. He did. He went out, I mean, his soul many times was vexed. Says his soul would be vexed, and he would have to go and get his mind back in harmony with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father that was upon him, so he could carry out his mission. That's our example. Chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Go to verse 12 and 13. Mark verses 12 and 13. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain market to pray." See that? "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now see, we saw in Luke 4. If you didn't write this down, write this down. We saw in Luke 4, Jesus was praying about what? His future. When he came out, he knew his what? Job description. So in Luke 4, the testimony is he spent time in the wilderness about his future. In Luke 5, we just read that. He was in there for what? Personal renewal. He had just prayed for the multitudes. He had just healed them. The man was soulishly drained. He went there for what? A personal renewal. In this passage, Luke 6, 12, look at verse 13. "And when it was day, when the sun came up, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Would you mark that? He chose 12. Where do you think he got the wisdom out of everybody that wanted to follow Jesus, the ones that were to follow him? He had spent what? All night in prayer. So write this in your notes. When you face major decisions, man, that's the time to get in the prayer cooker. I mean, to get in the closet there and begin to put your face in God's face. Why? So you'll have wisdom on how to make the right choice. How to make the right choice. Tell you a little story. Martha and I think back. I was thinking back today about this in my life. And there's times, I'll have to admit to you, there's times that I miss this. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives me a little spanking, a little Holy Ghost spanking. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It says, "Jason, you have not been spending enough time with me. You're about to slip up, mess up here. Now you need to pull aside. Everything you think is important, not important, it's going to hit the fan if you don't come aside and get the first thing first." But you know, I look back in my life in a major decision. Martha and I was about 1978 when we left Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we were thinking about going out, you know, and starting a ministry. We didn't know how to start. I mean, there is not a manual. Maybe I'll write one day. There's not a manual. How to leave your job and go be an evangelist and survive. That's the chapter you need, you know, and survive. And feed your family, praise God. And I'll tell you, up until that, even prior to that, for about a year, the Lord had been dealing with us. I'd taken a trip to Caracas, Venezuela, that was quite strange, to say the least. I had spent time in prayer. I didn't even have a tent. Folks, I mean, we had some money, but I don't want to make it sound like we're absolutely poverty-stricken, you know, but I didn't have a tent. I didn't have a lot of the things that now I could just go out and get, you know, because God's blessed us. Thank God for that. But I borrowed a tent. I went and got a couple of jugs of juice, and then I went to the lake. I set that tent up. I mean, you know, that was a trial of my faith right there, how to put those poles together. Some of you are mechanically inclined, you know, but I was in there just getting out of the spirit, just putting the tent up. Hallelujah. My soul was not refreshed in that process. Finally, I got that thing up, you know, and I just walked around the lake, and I spent several days just praying. I had a cot, you know, that went in that tent. Somebody had loaned that to us, you know, a cot that went in there. I'd just lay in there. I'd read the Word, son. You know, I'd get tired of just reading the words. I'd go out. I'd walk by the lake, you know, just skip some stones. Some people were fishing. Just kind of enjoying it. They're just walking, talking with God. I'd go back in. I'd taken a couple of books with me that were good by missionary people. I'd read those, you know, read a couple chapters of them. I just spent time where I was saturation. I get back to that word. I wanted my soul to get saturated, to get totally hooked up, because what we were contemplating was too big just to, you know, take the chance of missing. And I don't want to make you think that in two or three days of fasting that I just got all the answers. I didn't. But I was getting closer and closer and closer. You know, I had a job during that time. Martha had a job. You know, we went back to our jobs. And then every chance I get, I'd pull aside. There was a church in Tulsa that left their doors open. You remember what that was? I think it was an Episcopal church that left its doors open at night. I think they've shut them now because vandals have gone in there, torn it up. Isn't that a shame? But you know, they used to leave their doors open. I'd go in there when nobody was in there, 1 or 2 in the morning, just pray, just seek God. Lift my voice and worship Him. Oh, Lord, I need You to show me like Jesus what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what to do. I think I know what to do, but I want to know that I know that I know what to do. Man, just get in that seeking mode. Get your face in God's face. And I had a notebook with me, and I'd write things down that would come to me. Maybe something out of a book I was reading. Whoa, that relates, you know, that makes sense, you know. And before we left, when we finally left Tulsa, Oklahoma, and headed for the booming metropolis of Vidalia, Georgia, home of the sweet onions, hallelujah. I mean, we loaded everything we had in a U-Haul truck, and you know, we didn't have any children back then. Just Martha and I and our little parakeet. That little parakeet set all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Vidalia, Georgia in a U-Haul truck. You know how those things will vibrate you? Hallelujah. By the time we got there, that little parakeet for a week just sat in the house just vibrating like this. I thought he was going to die, man. But I tell you, when we went there, our faith meter was on 110% turbo charge mode. Why? I've been spending time with God. And then those of you who heard yesterday about the crusade, I had to get off with God after that. My batteries got drained after that one. Luke 22, if you would go with me to chapter 22. Are you getting this? Now see, there's plenty of keys. We know about faith and that, but you're going to find here shortly that your faith won't even operate if your soul is so overwhelmed with the cares of this world. Luke 22, verse 39. I'm sure these are familiar passages, but I trust the Lord is refreshing you with these, applying these to your life. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Verse 40, chapter 22, verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you be not overtaken during this season of testing. The devil is testing you. Don't be caught off guard. Do you hear me? Don't be caught off guard. Don't let your soul be dull of sensing that which is happening in the spirit realm. Verse 41. Please mark this. And he was withdrawn. Would you mark that? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. I want to tell you, there's times you need to get away from Christians. You need to get away from other people that love God. I mean, it just needs to be you and God. You and God. Certainly there's time to be together. We know that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so forth. But there's times where you just need to get off with God. Why? because you need to get your face in God's face. You don't need to, in the multitude of counselors, sometimes is confusion. Everybody, let's quote that. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, that's true if you've got good counselors. If you've got bad counselors, watch out. But Jesus withdrew himself. Let me tell you a definition I found for the word withdraw or withdrew. I looked this up. You can get it right out of Strong's Concordance. But several places it talks about Jesus withdrawing to the wilderness. It talks about Jesus withdrawing from the disciples here. The word withdraw or withdrew comes from, and this is the transliteration from Greek, means kora, which means empty expanse, room or space. It would mean to retire, literally translated, to retire to space. Have you ever heard the phrase today? I mean, that's right in keeping. I need my space. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Martha's waving her hand at me. I need my space. I need my space. There's times when you start sensing, you start thinking in terms, man, I need my space. You be sensitive. That may be the Holy Spirit saying, come apart with me. Come aside with me. When your soul seems overwhelmed, instead of your cup running over with the joy of the Lord, your cup is running over with strife. That's your time to withdraw and get your space. Everybody say space. And it is not the final frontier. Praise God. All right, go with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And we'll begin with verse 19. Now, this is Jesus' example. Hey, if Jesus needed to get apart, how much more us? Matthew 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, verse 20. Well, start with verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus' part and said, why could not we cast him out, the devil out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of messages on that, and rightly so. It's a tremendous verse. But look at the next verse, would you? Verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer. And I realize some of the versions don't put this, but some do. And fasting. Point being, I think Jesus is saying this. He's saying, guys, it's really an issue of faith. And your faith isn't operating. And it doesn't take a lot of faith. And I'll tell you why your faith has not been operating, guys. Your soul is overwhelmed. You hadn't been praying enough. You haven't been in the Spirit enough. Your mind is cluttered with the cares of this world. Therefore, your faith is being hindered. And you can't function in that which God has called you to do. Which I've called you to do. To go out and cast out the devils. To heal the sick. I've told you that. You can't do that. I could do it with the same grain of faith because I've been in the Father's presence. I've been spending time with my Father. And because of that, my channels are wide open. Both barrels cocked. Watch out, devil, here we come. Kind of faith. Praise God. All right, Acts 13. Go with me to Acts 13. Well, we've looked just briefly at Jesus' example left us. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Acts 13. You know, we think, oh man, if we could just be like the Apostle Paul, or maybe even Peter after he got on the right track. If we could be like the early Christians. I can't tell you how many messages and books I've read about how we're going to be a New Testament church. Everybody's got their formulas on how we're going to be a New Testament church. They've got their definitions on what a New Testament church is. Some people argue with you up and down one side of the wall what kind of church government you ought to have. Well, I believe in, you know, this. I believe in that. And, you know, if I was going to have a church, I'd have it set up just like Chuck does in his church government, a theocracy. But I'll tell you this, I have seen other churches set up different than I would set them up, that they are working. Why? Because the leadership spends time with God. And that is the bottom line right there. The leadership spending time with God. No form of church government, no form of secrets to the New Testament church will work unless you've got what we're about to read down pat, cold. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Please mark this if you didn't do so yesterday morning. As they ministered to the Lord. Could we all say that? Let's all say it. As they ministered, it's important to say that as. See, that's a process. Everybody say it. As they ministered to the Lord. Notice it didn't say because they ministered to the Lord a year ago. Because they were at last year's School of Victory, or Kenneth Hagin or Brother Doodad's conference, as they themselves ministered to the Lord. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Fasted. You keep seeing that cropping up. You keep seeing that come up. Why? Well, I don't have time, obviously, to teach extensively on fasting, but the point is this. Fasting is a declaration to yourself, to God, to the devil, to everybody around you. This thing is so serious and I'm so intent on it, I'm not even going to eat normal meals. I am going to take that time and sow it into the Spirit. I'm going to sow my time into the Spirit. I am focusing, I am concentrating my mind, my body, my spirit man on the issue at hand. Because of that, I'll get the plan and I'll know what to do. I'll get the plan and I'll know what to do. Many times you don't see the answer just like in prayer. Many times with fasting or prayer, you don't just see the answer immediately, but you've sown the seed out there, and that thing's germinating, and it won't be long before, whoop, it sprouts up, and you get the advantage of what you've done during that time. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, please mark it, circle it, the Holy Spirit said, that's where you want to be, under the spout where the glory is coming out. As you spend time with God, if you'll just be sensitive and listen, He will begin to commune with you. Draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. You spend time in His presence. You spend time singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You take a moment, just listen. Listen to what, Jason? The audible voice? Well, that'd be wonderful, but probably not. You listen to what we read in John 14:26. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. He'll come in there and just talk to you in your mind. Talk to you in your thoughts. Talk to you with the Word. May talk to you through a vocal gift of the Holy Spirit. And He begins to piece together the plan of action. Piece together the plan of action. You begin to know what to do. Ask! Everybody say ask. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and here comes the remarkable guidance and direction, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Please underline the phrase, the work. Folks, the work doesn't come until you have ministered to the Lord. Oh, God's work. You may do a lot of working. You will do a whole lot of working if you hadn't taken time to minister to the Lord. But it'll be you working. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Please notice, the work comes after the real work, ministry to the Lord, whereunto I have called them. I've called them. They already know it. I've called them. It's no surprise to Saul. It's no surprise to Barnabas. They know about it. Now, the rest of you know about it. That's what the Holy Spirit was saying. And the time is right. The time is right, folks. You take a Bible commentary. Acts 13 is called the watershed chapter of the book of Acts. I did my whole senior thesis paper on Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. 55 typewritten pages on that. On verses 1 through 4. And every commentary you go to talks about Acts 13 being where things change. Up until then, everything's Peter, the Apostle Peter. Read about the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Peter. Now, all of a sudden, Paul's in the limelight. And I don't think it's coincidence that this is recorded here for our learning. These were men who spent time with God. Because they spent time with God, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you've been dragging your feet over there in Jerusalem. I told you to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. You're not doing it. So I'll just come over here to little Antioch, where some people are seeking me. They're not all busy worrying about feeding everybody like they are in Jerusalem. I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to tell you what to do. Now's the time. Go. And this began the great missionary campaigns. Your Bible, those maps that you never look at in the back, there's a map that has all those little circles where they went. I mean, these guys poured their guts out on the field. They went out there and poured their life out. Why? They were walking in that realm of come. Come. Jesus had said, come. Just like He said, come on the water to Peter. He's now saying, come. Come to the nations. It's time. It's time. And, of course, the rest is history. Acts 16. I'm telling you, if you'll be sensitive, listen, Don't let the flesh wear you down from today's activities. You listen, some of you, this is the very answer you've been looking for. Take time, the habit of withdrawing with God. Acts 16, verse 25. Another very familiar classic passage. Verse 25. Again, it gives us an insight onto Paul's habit, doesn't it? What would you do in prison with your back beat and your clothes torn off? Well, I didn't hear anything. What would you do?
Praise God.
Well, George would praise God. A lot of other people, oh no, look at verse 25. At midnight. Everybody say midnight. Folks, we're talking about the man who knew how to seek God at all hours. At midnight, Paul and Silas Market prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, would you circle the word suddenly? I believe that this is recorded not because every time we pray we're going to get an earthquake, obviously. Thank God for it. But it's recorded for our learning that when we take time to pray and praise and get alone with God, even if it's in the prison cell, you focus your attention on God, suddenly things are going to start happening in the spirit realm. Suddenly the devil's going to be backed up. Suddenly the Holy Spirit's going to be delivering the goods that you need. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And circle the word, immediately. I want you to know when you pray, God hears you. Now, this may just get some of you, you know, upset, but that's all right. I'm an evangelist, and I'll be gone in a few days, and you will too. Amen? But I just don't like it, and it's just not even scriptural. It's one of little bones that just get, you know, just gets under my skin. You know, you go to some of these churches, and they'll stand up and pray, and everybody's supposed to say, Lord, hear and answer our prayer. That's just as dumb as me talking to Martha in the car and saying, Martha, hear me speaking. When I pray, God hears me. When I pray in Jesus' name, God hears me instantly. And if I'm praying according to His will instantly, the answer is dispatched. I don't have to beg Him, oh, please hear my pitiful prayer. And if you have time up there with your great celestial computer, send the answer down. Well, now you know what upsets me. All right, let's read on. And immediately all the doors were opened. Would you mark the word open? I'm telling you, when you pray and minister to God, things suddenly, immediately open. And mark the last word, loosed. Their bands were loosed. Thank God. Acts 27. Acts 27. You getting anything? Acts 27. Acts 27. Another insight. What would you do on a ship in the middle of the ocean in a typhoon? They've done everything they know to do. They've thrown the cargo off the ship. And you know you're desperate when you throw the cargo off the ship. Verse 21. Please mark it. Verse 21. Acts 27. Verse 21. But after long abstinence. Please mark that. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. You know what that implies? It implies that the others... You know, when I first read that, I thought, well, nobody was eating, obviously, because they're all seasick. I mean, you know, that ship being tossed around. It indicates Paul, after a long abstinence. What does that mean? He was not eating. He was fasting. He was seeking God. I mean, his whole ministry was in danger of being sunk through this thing. He's pressing into God, getting God's plan, God's vision, God's idea. And finally, he gets it and he comes out. You see a man come out of that little cabin or hole or wherever they had him. And you see him stand in the midst with authority as one in charge. And he says, I've got the plan. It's the only plan. And you better listen to me or you are history. Ooh, that's a man who's heard God. He said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Ooh, I like that. You should have listened to me. And not have loosed from Crete, and so have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am, and please mark this, whom I serve. See, Paul said, hey, I'm serving him on the boat. How am I serving him? Long abstinence. I've been locked up with God, seeking him. And he stood by me and said, verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee, look at this, God hath given thee, implying Paul had to seek God for the rest of them on the boat, or they wouldn't have gotten included in the package. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good courage. Hey, we've got the victory. Has the typhoon stopped? No. Have the waves ceased? No. But as far as Paul is concerned, it's a done deal. I believe God. Everybody say, I believe God. Say it out loud. I believe God. You ought to mark this. That it shall be even as it was told me. I want to ask you a question. Well, do you know what God is trying to tell you? You can't believe it until you know what God has tried to tell you. All right, so key number one. We spent quite a bit of time on it because I believe it's at the top of the list. The habit of withdrawing with God. Key number two. Write this down. The second key. The second key for developing. Everybody say the word developing. We're talking about developing, enhancing that communion with the Holy Spirit. Key number two is this: meditation in God's Word. Meditation in God's Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Meditation in God's Word. Yes, there's a place for reading. Yes, there's a place for studying. But there is a great place for meditation in the Word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll tell you what I think back a number of years ago while you're turning there. Hebrews chapter 4. I think back a number of years ago when we were about to buy our first airplane. And this church helped us, and Dayspring helped us. Several other churches helped us. And of course, a lot of individuals helped us. But I said, bless God, there's got to be a better way to get to these places from A to B than driving. And as I studied the Word, I discovered God don't drive. Hallelujah, He flies. And I said, that's for me. And so I wanted the right airplane. As I began to look around, you know, it's kind of like buying your first house. Some of you may remember this. When you buy your first house, you think you know what you want. And after a few years living there, you find out, next time I buy a house, I'll do it different. Next time I buy another car, I'll do it different. And I thought I had the airplane pegged, man. I thought I had that airplane pegged. God raised up a man in Birmingham who called me long distance. And he had got some of my literature that I'd sent about the airplane project, raising the funds and so forth. And he said, man, this guy's bold. Many times you're going to miss what God's trying to say because you prejudge people. They're not the kind of Christian that you would prefer. And this guy fell in that category. He called me up. Hey, Brother Peebles. My secretary said, there's a man on the phone that wants to talk to you about your airplane project. I thought, hallelujah, an investor. Praise God. I walked in there and, hey, Brother Peebles. I went, yeah. He said, you're the one trying to get that airplane. I said, yeah. And I had an airplane picked out that I thought. Everybody say, he thought. Everybody say, Jason thought. Mm-hmm. Jason thought he was supposed to have. He said, that airplane's a throwaway airplane. That's a piece of trash. You don't need that airplane. I wonder if you know that really makes your day. Have you ever had something you're trying to accomplish and somebody comes along like that? I said, obviously he ain't an investor. I said, well, how would you know? He says, I own two airplanes, and the one you're looking at is a piece of trash. I wouldn't have it. I said, well, I'm just trying to own one airplane. Thank you. And I hung up on him. Oh, God. So rude. Oh, you're so holy, aren't you? You're so righteous. Say, Jason, you're an evangelist, a man of God. How could you do that? The answer will be found in your mirror tonight. It'll just appear before you when you stand there. I walked back to the secretary. It upset my viscera. Pardon me, ladies. My guts. I mean, it just upset me. It really did. I couldn't even go to lunch that day. I was worse than mad. I was in strife, bound up, mad, angry. You know, I didn't even know who it was. I walked back in the secretary. I said, do we have a Frank Mansion in our computer? And she looked up. She said, yeah. I said, delete him. Hit the delete button right now. Delete him. Ooh, I tell you, there was a rush when I saw his name just woohoo right off the screen. I know y'all are so holy, you never think things like this. As far as I was concerned, Brother Frank was deleted. Gone. He was history. Erased. I walked back in there. I went home that night. I told Martha, I said, can you believe this man calls me up from Birmingham? Choose me out about the airplane project. Blah, 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 blah. I'll go watch a John Wayne movie or something. Flying tigers. Flying leathernecks. We'll find something. Well, a few days later, I was just in God's presence, just worshiping Him. Just in the suite. I was sweet that day. I was just worshiping God. I began to worship Him and praise Him. I began to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to have an aeroplane. I'm going to fly through the air with the greatest of ease. I want to thank you, Jesus. And then I slipped over into a little bit of praying and singing in tongues. And all of a sudden, I was not prepared for what came out of my mouth. As I began to interpret, as I sometimes do, and prophesy and let the Lord just speak to me, He said, my son, I want you to call up Frank Manchin. I'm telling you, it did. It wasn't deleted from God's computer. He's got wisdom that you need desperately. I said, I know the voice of the devil when he slips in there. I've got a tape set on discerning. Oh, man, I went back in there just like a whipped puppy. I said to my secretary, I said, could you get me Frank's address and phone number?
You deleted him.
I said, well, call Birmingham and see if such a man exists, you know. And I didn't want to call him. Lord, I didn't want to call him. Where am I going with this? Listen, my soul was headed in one direction. God's spirit was headed in another direction. You hearing me? Now, it was not by intent. I didn't just wake up and say, you know, I think I'll just get soulish today. I think today's a good day just to miss God. If you don't know not to do that, write that down. That is a key for you. I called the man up. I mean, he had told me he was a pastor of a 1,000-member church, owned 2 airplanes. I don't know that there is, but if there is such a thing as super-duper hyper-faith, he is out there in it. And I did not want to call him, and I called him up, and I thought, I know about churches after 14 years. He's got a secretary, and then you got to get through the other secretary, then finally get into his office of secretaries, and then I'll never get him on the phone. I'll call him up, and I'll have fulfilled my obligation. I won't have to talk to him. I called up, and they answered the phone, and they said, hello, this is super-duper hyper-faith. We believe it all. Producing Faith Ministry is incorporated. I said, is Brother Frank there? Yes, hold on, I thought. Sure. Next part is,
well, you decided to call me back, didn't you?
I'm telling you, he did. He didn't cut me any slack. Might say, Frank is one of the most precious people that I know. He's become one of my best friends. Let's look here and then I'll finish the story for you. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Okay, we prejudge people so many times. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Please mark this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. May I ask you this by way of challenge? How many of you would love to enter into God's rest? And all through this passage, he relates God's rest to Canaan land, the promised land, where there's milk and honey, there's abundance, you know, you're protected from your enemies the whole bit. Look at verse 10. You want to know what the rest is? Here it is, verse 10. Verse 10 is a definition of the rest. For he that is entered into his rest, God's rest, he also, here's what the rest is, mark it. He hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. When you finally find out God's plan and get off of your plan onto God's plan, you have just entered into the rest. How do you do it? Read on. Verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let's work at it. Now that sounds like God. That's a paradox. God says, listen, boy, I want you to rest and I want you to work hard at it. You got it? I mean, that's about as dumb as parents saying to children, you want a spanking? You think about that. I mean, it just shock you to have your child say, yeah, Dad, I really do. I've been counting on it. I say, man, he needs shock treatment or something. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Please mark verse 12. For the word of God, Mark it now. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, mark it, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I want you to know there is a place. I'll just use this aisle as an example. There is a place in every decision, everything that you're thinking about, where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can come in there and cut it, so you can literally walk down the middle and see soul on one side and spirit on the other, and there's no question in your mind which way you're supposed to go. But it's only going to come by the ministry of the Word and the Spirit in combination in your life. He says He can cut right through it. The soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. See, your soul is like a joint. See, there's an order here. Please mark this. Soul comes before spirit. Joint comes before marrow. And thoughts come before intents. Did you know your soul is like the joint? It's the joint between your physical and the spiritual. Your soul is. Your soul is like a hinge. It's like a switch. Everything is after your soul. Your soul is going to be the one that makes the difference. Your spirit is just like the marrow. What is the marrow? It's the life-producing agent in your bones. That's what's producing healthy blood in your bones. He's saying it's the spirit. It's the life force. And he goes on to say, thoughts and intents. See, your soul has certain thoughts about things. God's spirit has His own intents. See, I thought I knew. Frank called me. We were talking there, and Frank said, what are you doing this afternoon? I said, well, I have nothing on my calendar. He said, is there an airport near you? I said, yeah, there's one over here right in Kennesaw, Georgia. And he wrote down the identifier for it. Back then, I believe it was 8-4 Alpha or 8 Alpha 4 or something. They've changed it to that doesn't matter, Romeo Yankee Yankee. But anyway, he wrote that down. And he said, I'll be there and about an hour. Bye! And hung up. And I said, I believe I've got an appointment. I walked out there and I stood at the airport. All kind of thoughts running through my mind. I was standing there waiting on the mysterious Frank. My first thought was, he's not coming. This is a joke. He didn't even have a church. This is just, somebody playing a joke on me. And my next thought was, he is coming. He's going to send me the bill for the airplane gasoline. And all of a sudden, I heard way off in the distance towards Alabama, way, and I looked up there and I saw his airplane. And I heard the throttle go back, and I saw him come down and say, well, that might be Brother Frank. As he landed on the back, it says, super duper hyper faith, we believe it all, ministers. I said, that's Brother Frank. He pulled his airplane up and whipped that thing around, and the door opened, and he got out, big old guy. He said, praise God, never fear, Frank is here. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. The guy's wild, man. He's wild. Make a long story short, he counseled me. He had experience with a lot of airplanes, and he was right. I was wrong. He said, Jason, you're about to get in trouble getting this kind of airplane. You're not ready for it. Your budget can't handle it, et cetera, et cetera. He said, let me show you the airplane you need. He showed me the type and category. He even gave me a list of one of his friends had just bought one like it, and they had a current list that had been all researched. I called that. Martha's dad went out to Nebraska at his own expense. I never saw the airplane until we had bought it. I sent the money, wired the money out there. We got it, and we flew that airplane for about two, three years. Now we've got the second one. And I tell you what, I look back and I say, thank God, that could have been a terrible decision. That could have been a wrong move. It could have been embarrassing, to say the least. A lot of things could have gone wrong. And I think, thank God, I was smart enough, dumb in other ways, but at least smart enough to spend time with God. Let the word of the Lord, boom, cut between that. You getting this? All right, let's read on. We're about finished here. That word of the Lord is going to cut. I want you to mark that. Divide asunder soul and spirit. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This will be our final passage. James chapter 1. Meditation in God's Word. I want to tell you, there is a time, there is a place where you just need to, in your withdrawal with the Lord, open your Bible and not only read it, but begin to sing it. Begin to utter it. There's times I'll just walk around in my office
or Jeff and I have done this together, walk around and we're praying about an issue at hand or something, and we'll just take you stay right there in James. We'll take one of our favorite passages, and we don't know really what's right about the situation. I don't know what's right about this. I think I know what's right about the situation, but I want to pray according to God's will. I don't want to pray amiss like James says. I want to pray accurately. Everybody say accurately. How many of you believe that this is accurate? The Word of God is that. So I'm just going to utter the Word over it. I'm going to sing the Word over it. I'm just going to speak the Word over it. I'm going to read the Word over it. And as I do that, I'm meditating. I'm thinking about it. I'm giving the Word of the Lord a chance to come in there and cut asunder between soul and spirit and do what He wants to do instead of what I want to do. And I'll just take Psalm 91 and I'll just begin to say, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Father, I thank You that I am in the secret place. I'm in Jesus and I'm spending time with You. And I want to thank You that I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The umbrella, the protection, the shade tree. Oh, glory, I am right there. And Father, I lift up this and I begin to elaborate whatever it is. And Father, I want to thank You that I will say of the Lord, "You are my refuge and my fortress in this situation. You're a refuge. You're a fortress. Lord, I intercede for brother so-and-so. Lord, I intercede for sister so-and-so. I ask that You be their refuge and their fortress. I ask that You would extend the shadow of Your covering through my intercession to cover them and protect them. May the grace of God come up." And boy, I tell you what, you're just going to have a good time. And the Holy Ghost has a chance to go in there and cut with that Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, praying in the Spirit. You get that? The sword is not the Word laying over there on your desk. The sword is when you take the Word and you begin to pray it and meditate it and sing it and speak it. It has a chance to go out there and cut off the flesh, cut off the soul, and leave the Spirit. James 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Jeff, bring me the Amplified there. James chapter 1. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then we're going to read it from the Amplified because it's so good. James 1 verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Ooh, that doesn't sound like the King James. "You naughty thing, you just stop it." You're not just naughty, you are superfluity naughty. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Mark this. Here's the part I want you to mark. "And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to" what? "Save your souls." Folks, my spirit's been saved. I mean, in that sense, my spirit has been born again. I know in one sense I am totally saved in the future tense, what God's unfolding. But I need my soul saved in the here and now. In other places it calls it the renewal of the mind, the transforming of the mind. But He says the Word is able to save your soul. What's my soul? My mind, my thoughts, thinking about my future. I'm not sure, certain what I want to do. I've got desires, I've got certain things, but I just wonder what's God. Engraft the Word in there. Engraft the Word in there. Let me give you the definition for engraft. This is, again, is right out of Strong's Concordance. You write this down. The word engraft means to implant. This is right out of Strong's. I thought it was so wonderful. To implant for germination and sprouting. Glory to God. To implant for germination and sprouting. When I spend time in the Word, praying the Word, uttering the Word like Paul and Silas, singing unto the Lord, you know, singing the Word unto Him, I am engrafting the Word into my brain, into my soul. And if you can follow this, I hope you'll follow it. The Word is about to become flesh. One of the theories of learning, one of my degrees was in psychology, and one of the theories of learning, they talk about how you learn. How does the brain as an organ operate? They don't like to talk about the mind, but they'll talk about the brain and behavioral science and things you can prove and weigh and test and analyze. One of the things they say is, of course, the brain, through a nervous system, neurological hookups, electrochemical interactions, stores, has the ability to store and so forth. Point is this, when I begin to meditate on God's Word,
It literally alters my thought processes. It alters the very chemical, the electron. It alters my very flesh, and the Word of God is taking on flesh once again. It's engrafting. It's germinating. It's going to sprout. Sprout what? Victory. Everybody say victory. All right. Read the next verse and we're through. Verse 22. He says, which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Amplified puts those this way. Verse 21. So get rid. Listen to verse 21 in the Amplified. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness. And in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word which is implanted and rooted in your hearts, containing the power to save your souls. How do we develop the communion of the Holy Spirit? We spend time with God. We withdraw. We make a decision. This is one of those times I need to spend extra time with God. And then we go to the Word. We let the Word come in and begin to cut asunder between soul and spirit. We let the Word engraft into our thinking so that it's going to sprout what God wants. God's airplane. God's miracle. Instead of what we thought we were going to have. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus, for the communion of the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you so much for what you are doing in our midst. I thank you for the understanding that we are receiving on the communion of the Spirit. Lord, I pray this will be more than what people just hear. I pray that they will be launched into a new dimension. Launched into a new dimension with God. Lord, I realize there are many people here that are facing things that seem like mountains in front of them. Lord, may we take heed to what you said to the disciples. This kind cometh not out but by prayer, fasting, time with God. May we move to higher ground. Could we all say this, O Lord? I want your Word engrafted in me. My soul needs saved. Save my soul. Cut asunder between soul and spirit. May my soul contain the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.